Before we light our candles and sing Silent Night and close out our service, I want to reflect just for a few moments on one of the passages of Scripture that we read this evening. And that is the last passage of Scripture, one of my favorites of the Christmas time, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The visitation of the Magi, or the wise men, as we call them. Apparently there were those far away in the east who came looking for the baby Jesus, to worship him, to give him gifts. I want to just reflect on that a few moments before we sing tonight. Think about the simplicity of Christmas. There's one thing that the story of the Magi and their visit to the baby Jesus communicates. I believe it is the simplicity of all that Christmas is. There are three things I want you to think about tonight. Christmas is a time, first of all, to seek. A time to seek after God. After all, that's exactly what the Magi are doing. In fact, they're seeking with all their might. They've come, some scholars believe, about a distance of at least 1,000 miles away from eastern countries. We don't really know the definite location where they came from, but we do know that they came from far away. The Bible says to seek after God. Too often, I think we in the United States have a tendency to sit still and wait for God to do something for us, to wait for God to visit us, to wait for God to make something happen for us. But the Bible says, while God is sovereign and God acts, he commands us to seek. Jeremiah 29, the Bible says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Hebrews 11, 6, the writer says, God rewards those who diligently seek him. Jesus himself said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Say, John, what's the point? Well, the point is this. These wise men are seeking after the baby Jesus. Their location is far away. Their occupation is foreign. These men are basically astrologers and astronomers. Something that was condemned in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18. These guys are about as far away culturally, religiously, and geographically as anyone could be. And yet they're seeking after Jesus Christ. And the point is, if somebody could be that far away, that distant, that non-Jewish, that foreign, and come looking for Jesus, then how much more should we at Christmas time? Christmas time is a time to seek. Seek the face of God. Ask God to make himself real to you, regardless of where you may be at, in terms of where you live, in terms of how you live, no matter how far away from God you may be. Seek Christ. It's also a time, secondly, to worship. You'll notice the wise men came. They asked for directions. They sought out from Herod where the baby Jesus was. They weren't embarrassed to ask for directions, these three men. They were not going to let any obstacle get in their way to find the Lord Jesus. But when they found him, they worshiped him. This is clearly the intent in verse 2. When they came to Herod, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And so the Magi wanted not only to seek after Christ, but when they found him, it's very clear they were filled with joy, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. There's something that struck me this afternoon about this passage. And that is, it contains the simplicity and the essence of worship. Worship takes place when Jesus Christ is present and when the worshiper is willing and cooperating to meet with God. You'll notice it takes place in a house. You'll notice there is no organ, no piano. There's not even a preacher present. There's no choir. There's no music. But the wise men are overjoyed because they found Jesus. And they found him in order to bow the knee before him and worship him. I don't mean to suggest that we eliminate all the elements or the accoutrements of public worship. But often we can get so hung up in all the circumstances and items surrounding worship that we end up not worshiping. You ever notice that? I've talked to people before, how did you worship at this particular church or that particular church? The first thing out of their mouth, the music was not to my taste. Or the sermon was dull. Or the people were not friendly. Or the sanctuary was too hot. Or the sanctuary was too cold. All these things come up about what hindered their worship. When I was planning a church in New Orleans, a man came up one day and said, "This coffee is hot." I didn't know what else to tell him. That's the way coffee is. It's hot. And too often things get in the way of worship. And we gather together and we seek Christ's face. We bow the knee. And so my point is not to get rid of any of those things. I like music and worship. I like choirs. I like strings and brass and beautiful colors. But I don't ever want those elements, those accoutrements of worship to get in the way of what true worship really is. And see, worship is the presence of Jesus here in this mean, nasty place where he's laid, in this house from a cattle stall, as these wise men worship. All that is necessary for true biblical worship to take place is the presence of Jesus and the willingness of the worshiper. Now that begs the question. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He will always be present. So ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that really hinders or obstructs genuine biblical worship is us. Us. If I'm not meeting with a living God, it's not because he's absent. The presence of Jesus is a fact and a reality. It's a given. But the question is, am I willing? Am I willing to seek his face? Am I willing to come clean in front of him? Am I willing to say, "Lord, let me lay aside anything that gets in the way, anything, anyone, that I might worship you, that I might discover who you are and experience you." You know, the Bible says that that's the one thing the Lord Jesus seeks. In John chapter 4, Jesus talked about worship. He said, "Those that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth, for those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So he commands us to seek his face, so that we might worship him in settings like this, but in settings wherever you're at right now, when you leave this place, wherever your life is, it may be tattered and torn up, you may be far away from God, but he tells us to stop and recognize the presence of Jesus, and just like these wise men, be willing to bow the knee right where you're at and begin to worship. Christmas is a time to seek. It's a time to worship. Bow the knee before Christ. It's also a time to give. Giving was inextricably bound to the wise men in their worship. You'll notice they gave gifts to the baby Jesus: gold, incense, and myrrh. Their giving wasn't careless, wasn't haphazard. You know how it is sometimes. We give gifts, often that have been given to us. If you don't have time to run out to the store and get a gift, you may pull something out of the closet that somebody gave you a while back and wrap it up and give it to someone else. The tragedy is when that gift comes back around to haunt you, and somebody learns that it's already been given away and they gave it to you. Now you're in trouble. That was not the kind of gifts these men gave. The Bible says they were overjoyed, they worshiped, and then they gave gold, incense, and myrrh. You can only guess why, but gold was a symbol of royalty. All through the Bible, you'll find that people who were kings and monarchs wore gold chains and gold crowns. Incense is bound to worship. All the way through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, even the book of Revelation, you see over and over again that incense is always associated with the worship of God. Myrrh. Myrrh was used as a sort of perfume. It symbolized humanity. One of the scholars has said that myrrh made life more pleasant and death less repulsive. Myrrh is what was used to anoint a body before it was buried. So in these three gifts given to the Lord Jesus, gold, incense, and myrrh, they recognized his royalty, that he was a king. They recognized his deity, that he was God. And they recognized his humanity, that he could identify with us. And folks, that presupposes a relationship. Christmas is a time to seek. It's a time to worship. It's a time to give. Time to give. You know, giving and receiving is fun and enjoyable at Christmas time. We give gifts. We receive gifts. But don't allow the gifts to obscure the essence of giving. The gifts from the Magi presuppose the gift of eternal life offered through the Lord Jesus. You notice the progression? The wise men followed the star. They found the baby Jesus. They worshiped him, and they gave their gifts. Too often we do it in reverse. We can focus on the gifts, and then secondly, worship. And then finally, we move to a time of seeking. That's not the way it happened. These gifts had meaning and significance because these men knew who this person was. So when you give gifts this Christmas, whether tonight or tomorrow, remember that the ultimate gift is the gift of the Lord Jesus to us. And that is the gift of eternal life. We give back to him our lives, our hearts. It's kind of what the famous poet Lowell said, "Not what we give, but what we share, for the gift without the giver is bare." It means something when we give with significance. And you see, all the gifts and all the tinsel and all the wrapping and all the shopping can obscure the true gift of Christmas. And that is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the main giving should not necessarily be to one another, but giving our lives back to Jesus, just like these wise men exemplified in the gifts that they gave. Those gifts had a sense of knowledge about the Lord Jesus. It all boils down to the fact that there's a time to seek, a time to worship, and a time to give. And if these wise men, who were astrologers, who were from the East, who came from 1,000 miles away, who didn't have a Jewish background, who didn't have any connection whatsoever, who asked a pagan king, Herod, as they risked their own neck to try to find Jesus, if they could seek and worship and give to Jesus, then it begs the question, how much more should we? If you don't know the Lord tonight, seek him. If you know him and perhaps you're far away, bow the knee wherever you're at. Don't wait for a worship service. Start worshiping him. Cooperate. And give him your life. You don't have to have gold or frankincense or myrrh. Give him yourself. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I want to experience Christmas as the wise men did, by giving my life to you in light of what you've given to me in the gift of eternal life. Let's pray together, and Danny's going to come up and give us some instructions, and we'll stand and sing in just a few moments. But let's pause for a minute and pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in a setting like this, worship you, seek you, give to you. Father, I would pray tonight that all of us could experience Christmas, and that, Lord, in the silence of the moment, if we don't know you, that you would remind us that you're present, that you're call us. You're waiting to meet with us. Help us to cooperate. Help us to be willing. Father, if we don't know you, we're far away from you, even like these magi were, that, Lord, you would draw our hearts, that you would remind us that the only reason we seek you is because you sought us first. So, Lord, draw us, woo us. If we don't know you, let us enjoy our first Christmas because Jesus is Lord. Father, make it so in every one of our hearts. We'll give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.